Loud and clear, hopefully. Now we're going to go live. If you'd like to follow along, we're going to be reading from Genesis chapter 47. And we're going to read from verses 28 through to 31. Excuse me. Got a frog in my throat. There we go. So, reading from the NIV, this is what it says in Genesis chapter 47, verses 28 through to 31. Jacob lived in Egypt 17 years, and the years of his life were 147. When the time drew near for Israel to die, he called for his son Joseph and said to him, "If I found favor in your eyes, put your hand under my thigh and promise that you will show me kindness and faithfulness. Do not bury me in Egypt. But when I rest with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt and bury me where they are buried." "I will do as you say," he said. "Swear to me," he said. Then Joseph swore to him, and Israel worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. Obviously, you got the two names there, Jacob and Israel, but Israel was the name that God gave to him. It can get a little confusing sometimes because Israel's used in different contexts. The passage that I read out this morning from Isaiah 49 spoke of Israel, but it wasn't talking about Jacob, and it wasn't talking about the nation of Israel either. So, just to add to the confusion, you've got to be a little bit more sensitive to what you're reading and take note of how it's set out. So this morning, what we're looking at is Jacob. Jacob basically said to Joseph, "I'm going to die. When I do die, you do not bury me here. You bury me in the promised land." Jacob was living with the promise that had been given to Abraham that the land would be theirs, the promised land. We covered a little while ago how when the time of the famine was on, initially Jacob was somewhat reticent about leaving the land because this was the promised land. We looked at how he sought God about it, and God said, "Yes, go down to Egypt, there's food there. You'll be fine, but you will come back. You will come back to this land." He said, "It's going to be a long time, but you will come back." And Jacob was holding on to that promise. That promise controlled how he lived. And as he comes to the end, he says, "I want to be buried in the promised land because that is the land that we're looking forward to. That is our hope. That is what we're working towards." He hadn't received the promise. They didn't possess the land. There were other nations in it at that time. And when Joseph went, he would have to basically sort out with the people who were already there that it was going to be burying somebody in their land because it wasn't his. But the fact of the matter is that Jacob was looking forward beyond his death. His perspective wasn't limited to just what was there immediately in front of him. He was working further down the line. He was living with the promise, and he was acting in line with the promise. He didn't yet possess it, but the way that he lived, he knew that that would be the land where his descendants would live. He was living his life in expectation of the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to them. We have to live with promises that God has made in view. It will shape our lives. It will direct us. It will cause us to be different because we're working with what we haven't yet got. People in general have to live in the now. We have to live in the now. The difference is we have a perspective that goes beyond the now, and that affects the now, if you understand what I'm saying. What is coming has got to affect what is. We live in expectation. And in line with that, in Isaiah chapter 8, verses 11 to 13, read these words. This is what the Lord says to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. Do not call conspiracy everything this people call conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy, or fear. He is the one you are to dread. He is the one with whom you are working. He is the one who's directing you. You have to take into account what God says, and that affects how you live. Outside of God, there is ignorance of the future. People can plan. People can sort of arrange things. And sometimes it might work out the way, sometimes not. But beyond now, they're working with the unknown. But God gives us a glimpse into the future because he tells us what will be. He gives us promises about what will be. And that shapes our now. Outside of God, there is uncertainty, insecurity, and essentially hopelessness. There's a dread of darkness because the future is shrouded. It's withheld from view. Taking God out of the equation of life leaves a very big gap. Building God in really gives you a completely different outlook, and it will give a completely different life because we're dealing with revelation. The future is not totally unknown. There's many things that we don't know. There's many things that we can't sort out. But God makes promises. His word reveals what will be. And that is how we are expected to live, taking that into account. It gives us a different outlook. It gives us a different direction. When we listen to the news, the happenings, what's going off, we have to be aware, and we also have to be discerning. In 1 Chronicles 12:32, there's an interesting little phrase. It's talking about various people who were going to work, but it says this, that there were 200 men from the tribe of Issachar. And these were men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Another way of putting it is they were discerning. They were able to look, but they were also able to judge because they had a connection with God and they were discerning about what was happening. We can receive information in many different ways, naturally speaking, but we have another channel, a spiritual channel. A connection with God which we need to develop, which helps us discern the times. In 1 Corinthians 2:15 it says this, the person with the Spirit makes judgment about all things. It means to engage in careful inquiry, not to rush, but to consider. And when we hear news, information from wherever, we shouldn't just let it flow into us and just take it as read. We're called to be discerning. We ought to be like the men of Issachar who exercised judgment and were discerning. We've been open to the spiritual realm, and we really must not ignore that. It requires sensitivity to the Holy Spirit, and that is something that we need to develop. Many times when Jesus was speaking to the people, he talked about, let the one who hears. Now, they could all hear him. His disciples came to him and said, how come you talk in parables? And his words were, because hearing, they do not hear. So there's hearing, and there's hearing. There's hearing the sound, but there's also being aware of what's being said. In Revelation, in the early chapters, there are messages to seven different churches. And each time it says this, whoever has ears, Let them hear what the Spirit is saying. So don't just listen. Be discerning. Be like someone from Issachar. Have that connection with God and use it. We're hearing this, but what's God saying about it? How does this lie with the Word of God? And we need to understand and separate facts from opinion. You'll find so often that the news is brought to you, but it's brought with an opinion. And you need to be able to separate them out. These days, you hear things talked about and said, false information, false truth. A bit of a non sequitur. How can it be false truth? It's true or it's not true. Let's call it what it is. If it's not true, it's a lie. And there has to be an awareness of the stuff that's coming at us and keeping an ear open to hear what's being said. And how does it line up with what God's saying? Places that we might normally have trusted as reliable places of information. Be careful. I mean, supposedly the BBC set up as a gold standard. Obviously, Roger doesn't quite agree with that. But recently, there was a report published talking about the BBC and the fact of how much fact isn't fact. Newspapers that you read will contain a bias. We're all biased. Don't just automatically assume that what's presented, even if it's splashed across the pages, is actually true. You have to be very careful. Many years ago, a theologian named Karl Barth said this. Obviously, pre-internet and everything else, because this is in the 1800s. He said, take your Bible in one hand, take your newspaper in the other, and read both. But interpret the newspaper from your Bible. Interpret your newspaper from the Bible. Many who are in the information business will be writing from a worldly standpoint, a secular standpoint, a humanistic viewpoint. They may even be working from another religious standpoint. So be careful when you read or listen to what they say. It's not easy. It means you have to be constantly vigilant. It's so much easier to be an ostrich and just ignore it. But God calls us not to be ostriches. He calls us to be men of Issachar. Paul compared Christians to being either a soldier or an athlete, which requires discipline and dedication. But even more, in 2 Timothy 2 verse 3, it says, in writing to Timothy, Paul writing says, join me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. That term there means to suffer hardship and to suffer harm. Standing for the truth can cost. Price a different path can weigh heavy. Another thing, we have to be careful with government. It has been said, you look at Romans 13, 1-5, and you read these words. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. So that, if you just take it as read, without taking any more into account, basically says, If the government says do it, you do it. If the government says jump, you ask how high. But you have to understand that that was written with a caveat. While the government is doing good, you should obey. Let me give you some examples. First of all, Paul himself would have had problems following that through. In New Testament times, the basic idea was that Caesar was God. And you could be tested. Would you say Caesar is Lord? It was a standard test for Christians. They'd say no. That was it. Death sentence. Paul would not say yes. He wouldn't say Caesar is Lord. But let's look at some other examples. Exodus chapter 1, verses 15 to 17. It says, the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, whose names were Sipra and Pua, that when you are helping the Hebrew women during childbirth on the delivery, if the baby is a boy, kill him. If it's a girl, let it live. That was a direct order from Pharaoh. He was the ruler. That was the command. If it's a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. And it says, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. But they were actually putting themselves in a difficult position there. But they were ordered by the government, by the ruler, to do one thing, and they disobeyed. Let me give you another example. In Daniel chapter 6, it says, the administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, may King Darius live forever. Let us make a royal decree, an edict, and enforce the decree, so that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days except you will be thrown into the lion's den. And it says the king thought this was a good idea. So he passed the decree. He made it law. It also tells us this. In verse 10 of Daniel 6, it says, now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home and didn't pray for the next 30 days to make sure he suffered no harm. No, it doesn't say that, does it? It says, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows were open towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees, giving thanks to God, just as he had done before. But the government said no. The government said, don't do that. And yet, Daniel disobeyed. Another example, Acts chapter 5, it says, the apostles were brought in and made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, they said. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. So there we have three instances. One, the midwives were told to kill the babies. They disobeyed. Daniel was told not to pray. He disobeyed. Peter and the others were told not to preach. They disobeyed, because in Peter's words, we obey God rather than man. It's given to us to be people who discern and judge. And when information comes our way, we judge it. When decrees come our way, we judge it. Now, there will be differences between us. We'll perhaps listen and say, I think I can go along with that. Others will say, no, I must stand up against it. But do bear in mind what Paul wrote in Romans. He says, they don't bear the sword in vain. And there will be penalties. There can be fines, there can be prison, there can be death. You know, Chinese Christians endure an awful lot because they will not comply with the government's restrictions on them to preach and to pray and to evangelize. And they suffer. People disappear. People are put in camps where it is horrendous. And interestingly enough, about 10 years ago, the Chinese Christians prayed that persecution would come on the Western Church to purify it. I think we're starting to head there. Times are changing in this country. We are moving away from God's laws. We are bringing in laws that are counter to what God says. Don't forget that we have laws that make abortion legal. Abortion is murder. Women suffer. They can be pressurized. They can have great harm themselves. But at the end of the day, abortion is murder. Yet it is legal in this country. But not only that, if you silently pray, listen to this, if you silently pray within a restricted area, you can be arrested by the police. You can demonstrate environmentally, just stop oil, you can climb up a road gantry and bring a motorway to a halt, and they'll offer you cups of tea. But if you silently pray in a restricted area, you can, and people have been, arrested for it. That's not God's law. Do not forget that it is the government that is pushing teaching standards that say that LGBTQ plus things should be proclaimed in schools. The government is pushing the idea that transgender ideology is a good thing and needs to be taught to pupils in primary schools. We have to be careful. We have to be wary. We have to be discerning. We have to hold onto God's word and work accordingly. Perhaps even more controversially, the government has pushed vaccines against COVID. They have really pushed them. I found out that every single vaccine is either made through or tested upon material that's been obtained through abortion. And at that point, and you may differ, that's fine, but at that point I said I would rather die clean than be vaccinated because of where those vaccines have been produced from. Was that ever told? No. Is it standard practice? Not always, no. But it was there. We need to live in the light of God's word. We need to work accordingly. We need to hold on to his promises, even if that causes issues and problems. God gives us two kinds of promises, conditional and unconditional. The conditional ones are an if-then thing, you know, like in 2 Chronicles 7:14, where it says, if my people were called by name, turn from their wicked ways and pray, then I will hear. So you got the if then. Jacob was working with an unconditional promise. The Israelites weren't told that if you remain faithful to me, this will be your land. The Israelites weren't told that if you follow certain thoughts, you'll have the land. The promise to Abraham was simply this. This will be the land that I give to you and your heirs. And it actually affected what he did, with the way he thought, and the way he went. You might say, well, do the promises affect us today? Yes, I'll give you an example. You might have heard of climate change. You might have come across the phrase global warming. I want to read a promise of God that applies to this. In Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 to 22, it says, Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings on them. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of humans, even though every inclination of the human heart is evil from childhood. Never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done. Listen to this promise. As long as the earth endures, seed time, harvest, cold, heat, summer, winter, day and night will never cease. That's a promise. It's an unconditional promise. The Lord promises that the seasons will be here. There will be changes, there will be variations, but ultimately it will not change. In comparison, I want to read to you a headline from The Guardian. You might actually laugh at the end. Here we go. Splashed across the front was this: the world is literally on fire. So why is it business as usual for the politicians? The reporter made this comment: our extreme weather is making me nostalgic for the damp conditions of my English childhood. This was written in 2019. This July has been 10 millimetres short of the all-time record for rainfall in this country. They got the damp conditions they were longing for. But God has said the seasons will endure, and we can rest on the promise of God. Interestingly, Northern Ireland is the wettest July since records began. It's a good job we don't live anywhere near Northern Ireland, isn't it? At the start of July, the Met Office made this comment: 2022, with its heat, is setting a trend for the weather for this country for decades to come. How stupid are they, and how stupid do they think we are? At the start of the wettest month that we've ever had for, I think it's something like 20 years, I think, since the last time it was anything like as wet as this, they made this comment. It's not come to pass. We can look to news sources wherever we want. They do not know the future. God does. He said springtime and summer, autumn and winter will not end. There is a real ignorance. Now, it's true that we are stewards of God's creation. The world is in our care. We are not meant to plunder it and to waste its resources. We're not meant to devour the resources. We're not meant to take it and abuse it. As the comment is, we're not meant to trash the earth. We treat with respect what God has given. But the earth is not fragile. It is resilient. Creation is not crumbling. And God's word is supreme. The ultimate future is not determined by us and our activities. It is determined by God. His last word, his unconditional promise, is that these things will not pass. But what will pass is spring, summer, autumn and winter will continue. And those promises affect us. They affect our outlook. They affect our peace. When others are worried, when others fear, we do not fear. Because we have the promise of God that secures us. Our future, our hope is set in Him. We rest in the word of God. Jacob acted how he did because of what God had said. He said, "You do not bury me here. That land is the land of promise. That land is where my descendants are going to be. That land is where you bury me." We depend on the word of God. And we trust Him alone. We do not fear what others fear, because God has spoken. We live in the light of His promises. We rest in His sovereignty. We rest in what God has said will be. We let His promises direct our living. We let His promises direct our hope, no matter what, because what God has said will be, will be. We need to rely on Him. Ultimately, we need to trust in Him alone. Amen.